That brings us all the way up to today's objective. I must cleanse my heart of discouragement. I must cleanse my heart of discouragement. The subtitle for today's message is Encourage Yourself. Encourage yourself. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to look at an Old Testament example of what it means to encourage yourself. Church, if we are going to have a restorer's heart, we must cleanse our heart of discouragement. What is discouragement? Discouragement means to lose confidence or enthusiasm. Discouragement means to lose confidence or enthusiasm. It means to feel less hopeful. To feel less hopeful. Discouragement means to be disheartened. To be disheartened or dispirited. To be disheartened or dispirited. Discouragement, to lose confidence or enthusiasm. To feel less hopeful. To be disheartened or dispirited. All of us, church, must fight discouragement. We must fight discouragement from entering into our heart. This is when discouragement enters into our heart. Discouragement enters into our heart when the reality of life does not line up with our imaginations. That's when discouragement enters in. When the reality of life does not line up with our imaginations. Now, you know, we talk about imaginations all the time in this church, and how we're not to live by our imaginations, but all of us have them. All of us wake up and we imagine how things are going to go. All of us imagine what's going to happen in our life today, tomorrow, next year, next month. But when the reality of life does not line up with our imagination, we become discouraged. We become discouraged also when we have unmet expectations. See, I expect some things to happen, and when they don't, we become discouraged. We lose confidence. We lose our enthusiasm. We begin to feel less hopeful. We are discouraged. Things don't happen as they should. I'm experiencing challenges that I didn't know would come. So I have lost heart. Church, we all experience discouragement in life, and there's nothing that brings discouragement more into our life than other people. There's nothing in life that causes us to be more discouraged than the people in our life. See, people are discouraging because people don't act like I think they should act. And they don't do what I think they should do. People are discouraging. They don't conform to my imaginations. They don't meet my expectations. When we look at people, we have an expectation of them. When we engage and have relationships with people, we have in our mind how things ought to go. And when it doesn't happen the way we think it should, we are discouraged. See, my expectation is if I help you, you would be grateful and that you would change. That's my expectation. My expectation is if I give you good counsel, you will receive it and do it. See, that's my expectation. My expectation is if I show you a better way to live, you will follow. because it will make sense to you to live better than you are living. My expectation is that if you make a promise to me, that you will keep it. See, those are my expectations. Yet the reality of life is that I have helped people and they didn't change. Does that happen to any of you? Where you help somebody and they did not change? Not even a little bit? See, the reality of life is I have given good, godly counsel, and yet it was not received. The reality of life is that I have been an example to people, and yet they have not followed my example. The reality of life is that people have made me promises that they did not keep. They let me down over and over and over again. See, I've been discouraged because our imaginations and expectations are crushed by the realities of life. So we lose confidence, lose enthusiasm. We're no longer hopeful concerning the people in our life. We are discouraged. Because of that, we don't want to participate in the work of restoration. See, because the danger of discouragement is this: discouragement, like fear, keeps us from obeying God. See, Pastor, I hear the theme. I understand the assignment, and I realize the need, but I have no enthusiasm for it because of what I see, because of what I have experienced with those who have disappointed me, with those who have left me down. I feel hopeless. Church, if we are honest, we know that there are some people in our life that need to be restored, but we think it's hopeless. We really, in our heart, think it is hopeless because we have become discouraged. No confidence that I can make a difference. No confidence that I can really address the distress in my family. I understand the theme, but I have given up already. I've already written people off. Already determined that it's over. Already moved on in my heart and in my mind. I'm just waiting for the theme to change. Because they're not going to listen. They're not going to respond. See, church, I have become discouraged. Who in your life has discouraged you? What situations in life have discouraged you? What distress in life is causing you to lose confidence and give up? Church, we must cleanse our heart of discouragement. Can't give up on people because God has need of us. There's a great work for us to do, and there are victories that can be won by us, but we cannot do what God called us to do if we have no enthusiasm to move forward. Must cleanse our heart of discouragement. How do we do that? We know the process. We have to ask God, show me. Show me, God, those areas in my life where I am discouraged. Show me if there is discouragement in my heart. And after I ask God to show me, I must accept the truth. Accept what he says. And then I must apply the word of God to my life. What is the word going to tell us to do? Well, we're going to see the answer this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, before we start reading, I want to give us a complete context of what is happening in this scripture. What's happening here? Well, it starts really with the first king of Israel. Saul was the first king of Israel. But he was consistently rebellious against God. So God said, Saul, I've had enough. He rejects Saul as king. God then tells the prophet Samuel, I want you to go find and anoint another man, king who will serve in Saul's stead. So Samuel did just what he was instructed to do, and he found David. And he anointed David the new king of Israel. But the interesting thing is David did not immediately take over the throne. David actually becomes a servant to Saul. And David serves Saul faithfully. But Saul becomes jealous of David. And eventually his jealousy causes him to want to kill him. So David finds himself on the run. But while he is on the run, God is faithful to David. He is faithful to him in his adversity. Yet, even though God was faithful, David becomes discouraged. And he begins to plan his own course of action. David begins to engage in some deception because he moves away from trusting God. And he does something that dishonors God. David joins with the enemy. He and his men go over to the Philistines, Israel's enemy, and he begins to serve their king, doing their king's bidding. And when this happened, the king of the Philistines, in order to bless David, he gives David the city of Ziklag. He gives him that city so that they can dwell therein. Now it's time for a battle. Philistines are preparing to go to battle against Israel, and David and his men show up to join the Philistines to fight against Israel. But those who were amongst the ranks, they objected. They said, "Who are these Hebrews? They're not coming with us. We can't trust them." And so the king has no choice but to send David back to Ziklag. But unbeknownst to David, there's another enemy, the Amalekites, and they raid the city at Ziklag. That's the context for what we're going to read. Let's read starting at verse 1. It says that it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went there on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. Now the ephod was like an apron that the priest would wear when he was seeking God. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Here we see David in a distressing situation. David had already lost his courage because of how he schemed and manipulated. But now he finds himself going back to the city that was his, and he finds the city in ruins. Everything gone. Every person gone. Now they are in great distress. He is discouraged. This is a low point for David in his life. How does David get out of this place of discouragement? Church, we learn from the scripture three very important things. When I am discouraged, I must, point number one, encourage myself.